Tonight in your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. You know, it wasn't long after God had created the heavens and the earth that he fashioned mankind. And in fashioning the first man and the first woman, God placed them in a literal utopia. It was a very beautiful place. It was called the Garden of Eden, or the Garden again of Delight. It was a very beautiful, beautiful place. And God had made provision for their needs in every way. And yet, as is the case and the propensity of most men and most women, we're never satisfied. How many of you are satisfied tonight? How many of you are dissatisfied? How many of you are malcontent? No. You know what we all perhaps are at times. But in the book of Genesis chapter 3, the Bible tells us that in their discontent, and perhaps because they were tempted, the Bible says that they gave way to the temptation of the devil. God had told them one thing, and now the devil is telling them another. And over in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and I want to pick the reading up here down with about verse 8, because God is now walking through that garden. And maybe not literally, we know that God doesn't really walk as we walk, but that was the terminology that was used in the language that Moses had received of God. And the word that the Hebrew translators used. And so anyway, from the Hebrew language. And the word says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" That was the first question of God in all of the Bible. Can you imagine? Where are you? You know, God is probably asking that same question tonight. Where are you? And you've heard me say it before, but it's true. God was not asking Adam because God was oblivious to where he was, because God's omniscient and he knows all things. But he was asking Adam that Adam might reflect upon where he is. It's just like when I ask you sometimes before we offer the invitation appeal. Where are you? I know where you are. You're sitting right here. Some of you are listening. Some of you are not. But at the same time, I ask you that rhetorical question. Where are you? And I ask that to help you reflect upon your own life, as we do all people, where we are in a religious sense. Well, not only did he ask a question here, but the very next verse, the Bible offers another question from God. After he says, "I was, I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now look at verse 11. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And then the man begins to make excuse. And he says, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." You see the shifting of the blame? "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You know, that's a very interesting question, isn't it? Who told thee? Adam gives way to his guilt by making an apology. "It wasn't really me, but it was my wife who caused me to sin." The second question: who told you that you were naked? You know, I've learned in life a number of things. I have learned that you cannot always trust everything you hear. How many of you realize that? You know, quite often we get a lot of things here at the church over the internet. Somebody will send us an email, they'll pick up something somewhere, or someone will send it to them, and they send it to us. And for some reason or another, most of this is on, politics. I don't know why, I've never really understood that, but a lot of it is on politicians. And, what they are doing in life, and a lot of it, you wonder whether or not it is really true or not. And we try to search those things out before we share information with you, if we do, and to find out whether it's true or not. Because a lot of the information comes across the web, or perhaps the internet, is not always accurate. It just is not. Now, if you're like me, there are some of these politicians I'd like to hang out to dry. I heard about a tourist one time who walked into a curio shop in San Francisco, California. Well, looking around at all the exotia, he notices a very lifelike and a life-size bronze statue of a rat. It had no price tag, but it was so striking, he decided that he had to have this bronze rat. Now, you think about this. He took it to the owner, and he said, "How much is this bronze rat?" And the proprietor said, "Well, it's $12 for the rat and $100 for the story." Well, the tourist gave the man $12, and he says, "Well, I'll just take the rat." And he says, "You can keep the story. I don't want to pay an extra $100. Well, anyway, as he walked down the street carrying that bronze rat, he noticed that a few real rats had crawled out of the alleys and the sewers and began following him down the street. Now, this was somewhat disconcerting, and so he started walking real fast, to kind of get away from them. But within a couple of blocks, the herd of rats behind him had grown to literally hundreds. And they began squealing. He began to trot toward the bay. And looking around to see the rats now numbered in the millions. And they were squealing and coming toward him faster and faster and faster. Concerned and even scared as to what might happen, he ran to the edge of the bay and threw that bronze rat out into the bay as far as he could. And amazingly, the millions of rats all jumped into the bay after it, and they were all drowned. Well, the man walked back to the curio shop, and the owner said, "You came back for the story, didn't you?" And he says, "No, I wanted to know if you had any bronze politicians." Well, like I said, you may not agree with all that goes on up in Washington, and you'd kind of like to do away with it, because a lot of what you hear coming out of Washington is not accurate information. A lot of the things that they're telling you about even the state of the economy is not really true. And so we try to check out all the information that we can. Now, what happened here with Adam and Eve is the fact that they did not really reflect again upon what God said. The devil says to Adam and Eve, "Hey, wait a minute." And said to Eve, Eve said to Adam, "It's all right to partake of that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden." And God says, "Hey, wait a minute. Who told you? Who told you that it was all right?" Well, we'd like to believe that everybody in this world is honest and that they're all people of integrity, but that's not the case at all. There are many people that would lie to you, and they would have no problem lying to you at all, misconstruing truth. There would be people in this world who would actually enhance information and probably add to the story a little bit to embellish it and make it just a little bit bigger. And sometimes people like to deceive others. I heard about a woman one time who was in a diet club. Maybe some of you are. I don't know. But anyway, she was lamenting the fact that she had gained weight. And she made her family's favorite cake over the weekend. And she reported, and they had eaten half of it at dinner. Well, the next day, she kept staring at that other half. Now, let's get the picture. This woman's on a diet. The family had eaten half of it, and she's looking at the other half of it, and she's trying to lose weight. She's on this diet until finally she cut herself a thin piece of that cake. Well, you know what happens then. One little slice leads to another little slice and another little slice, And that's exactly what she did, and soon the whole cake was gone. Well, the woman went on to tell how upset she was with her lack of willpower, and how she knew her husband would be disappointed. Everyone commiserated until someone asked what her husband said when he found out. And she said, "He never found out. I made another cake and ate another half." Well, you know, people are always trying to deceive one another. And I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about this thing of deceit. And this thing of who told you. It's always good to check out information, as I said, before you repeat something. You don't have to come across the internet. Sometimes somebody might say something to you. Instead of just running over and repeating that without verifying the information, a lot of people get hurt. And a lot of information gets distorted. And it happens all the time in life. And I really think that's why the Bible talks so much about gossip and malicious gossip. And people sometimes who are trying to hurt other people. Well, check it out before you repeat it. We should also be very, very careful about information that we assimilate before we make decisions. Sometimes decisions are made in haste, and decisions are made again without verifying the information. And so check it out. Be careful of this one little thought. Who told you that it was all right to make that kind of decision? Well, and some of the decisions we have to live with, and they're not very pleasant. Well, before you do business with someone, we always say to make sure you look at the fine print. Be very, very careful. Look at the fine print. Before you know it, you could find yourself in tremendous debt without looking at the fine print. A lot of people do that with charge cards. You know, someone goes out and gets a particular credit card. And they tell you, you know, that there could be a late charge if you don't make your payment on time. And you didn't read the fine print of all of it. And now some people are paying as much as 29% interest on an unpaid bill. Simply because they didn't check out the information. Well, this is especially practical, and it's certainly right in religion, is it not? You know, there are two sources in religion. There are two sources of information. You have information that comes down from God, or you have information that comes up from hell, from the devil himself. The Bible says that in the book of Hebrews that it's impossible for God to lie, and it is. That's one of the impossibilities of God. And you talk about things God can't do. There is one thing God can't do, and that is God cannot lie. It would destroy his integrity. It would destroy his honesty. It would destroy his credibility. It would destroy the fact that we would believe in a sovereign being called Jehovah God because he is not honest. But then there is another source of information, and that's from the devil himself, whom the Bible incidentally chooses to call in the book of John 8 and verse 44, a liar. Just simply a liar. And Jesus said one day of certain people, he says, "You are of your father the devil, who is a liar." Have you ever noticed in the Bible that the word urges us to verify information, whether it is true or not? In the book of Matthew 7 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who go out among the sheep in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." In the book of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 21, the Bible says that we're to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. 1 John chapter 4, 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." Now, what he's saying there is just make sure that somebody comes to you teaching something, you make sure that they're credible in what they're telling you. You just make sure that if someone is telling you information about God, you make sure that it conforms to what God has said. The Bible is the authority in all religious matters, and anybody else that tells you to go against the Word of God is standing on dangerous, dangerous ground. The Bible speaks of the nobility of the Bereans. Now, you probably don't even know who those folks were. If you were to go back in the Bible, you would find that the people of Berea, that is the church there, were very notable because of their wisdom and because of their credibility. and because of their quest for truth. And God said of the Bereans, or Paul did as he wrote from God, he says that the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, Greece, because they searched the word daily to see if the things that were taught were so. You know, it's always alarmed me and yet amazed me too at the same time that people just accept anything. And I think it was like P.T. Barnum said one time that, you know, there's a fool that's born every day. And there are many of them. And people that never check out information really are very foolish. You know, isn't it interesting that when we decide that we're going to make, you know, the choice for a Supreme Court justice, that the Senate subcommittee, the Judicial Senate subcommittee, tries to be very, very careful in making sure they select the right person and that they ask the right question. They want to find out where these potential judges are on various issues. They want to make sure that where they are, do they believe in the Constitution of the United States? And do they believe that that Constitution means exactly what it says? And we all want to make sure of that, don't we? Sure we do. We want to make sure that our justices are practicing constitutionally and that they are going to uphold the laws of the Constitution of the United States of America. But isn't it interesting that when we come to the Bible, that people just start to take the Word of God and they start dissecting it and with a penknife like they did in the Old Testament with Jehoiakim, they just start cutting it away, that part that they don't like. People do that a lot of times. Well, certainly that is very facetious for anyone to do that. So what we have to do is really stop and ask ourselves the question when it comes to religious issues, is this from God or is it from Satan? Now, I want to share with you over the next few minutes some questions regarding that. So who told you if a preacher stands before you and says to believe in Christ in order to go to heaven, would you believe that? Most of you would. Hopefully all of you would. I would believe that if the Bible teaches it, and it does teach it, for John 8:24 says, unless you believe that I am he, shall die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come. In John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And when in questioned by Thomas about his identity and where he was going away and how he's going to come again, he said, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 6. And no man comes to the Father but by me. But there are a lot of people who stop there and say, well, I know that's what the Bible says. Just believe in Christ. And that's all they feel they have to do. You have to ask the question, who told thee that all you had to do was believe in Jesus? Now, there are a lot of people that are proponents of that particular doctrine. That is a faith-only doctrine, the idea that all one has to do is just simply acknowledge God. And many in the religious world tonight believe that. They bought into that idea that I don't have to do anything, don't have to serve God, don't have to be baptized, don't have to do anything. All I'm going to do is just believe in God, and in that act of believing, I receive him into my heart. Who told thee? Who told you that? You ever stop and ask yourself the question? The Word of God says that we are to be baptized for the remission of our sins, that they might be forgiven. But there are others who come back and say, well, that's not really essential. You don't really have to do it. Do I have to be baptized in order to go to heaven? Jesus said yes. And yet many in the religious world tonight are teaching you do not have to be baptized. And they never ask the question, is this of God or is it of men? Who told thee that it's not essential? God didn't tell you that. There are a lot of people, even with regard to baptism, we mentioned this morning in our Bible class, that teach that baptism can be administered in different ways. That is, we could have some kind of baptismal font up here, a fountain or a little water, and if somebody came forward and they wanted to become a child of God or a Christian, then all they would have to do is ask me to dip my hand in water and kind of pat on their head. And they would call that baptism. And God didn't say that. There again, you have to ask the question, who told you that that baptismal font and that putting water on my head or your head is going to be sufficient with regard to what God said about baptism? He didn't say that. God said that baptism is a burial, did he not? Numerous examples of that. Jesus went down into the River Jordan in the book of Matthew with John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a little bit reluctant to baptize Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus turned to him and he says, no, allow it to be so. If you're reading the King James Version, it says, suffer it to be so, but allow it to be so. For thus it fulfilleth all righteousness. It is of God. It is the right thing to do. John didn't really want to do it. Maybe the devil was telling him, hey, you don't need to do this. You don't need to baptize the Son of God. He is sinless. And Jesus was not baptized in order that sin might be remitted. If you'll notice what he said, allow it to be done that it may fulfill all righteousness. Not for the remission of sin. For the book of Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He was the sinless Son of God. There are a lot of people today that believe that Christ came to establish an amalgamation of religious bodies. And, you know, Jesus taught upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what? Christ wanted you, when you got married, to have a monogamous relationship. You know what that means? One man, one woman. You come together in a marriage. That's why it's against the law constitutionally in the United States to have more than one wife at a time. Someone said the reason for that, no man can serve two masters. Well, I don't know that that's really the reason for it. But at the same time, it is illegal to be married to two women at the same time, or perhaps to be married to two men. It is unconstitutional. Now, somebody may come along and tell you it's okay. It's not all right. It is wrong. And you can't do that. You have to live with your wife, or you have to live with your husband. Now, in spiritual terms, don't you think it just makes a lot of sense that Christ would want a monogamous relationship with his bride, the church? That he didn't institute all these religious denominations and all the people that are claiming to be of God or Allah. I mean, think about this just a minute. A lot of people think that you can go to heaven believing in Allah, or you can practice Hinduism or Buddhism or the Islamic faith or whatever, and we want to be so inclusive to make sure everybody has a chance to get in. God doesn't teach that. He teaches that we have to accept Christ in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And if anyone else told you that, I think you ought to ask yourself the question, who told me that? Who told me that it was all right for me to believe anything about the Bible that I choose to believe, and that I can be a member of any particular religious body in the United States, it really doesn't matter, and I can go to heaven? Who told thee? Stop and think about it. Adam and Eve lost that garden of delight, that Eden, because they believed a lie and a misrepresentation of truth. You know, sometimes I think God checks our integrity. Gordon tells one time about a nurse in an operating room at a large hospital. And it was her first full day of responsibility at the hospital. And being in surgery, she noticed that the doctor had used several sponges in this particular surgery. And so she says, Doctor, you've removed 11 sponges. And we used 12. And the doctor declared, I have removed them all. Now we will close the incision. And the nurse said, no, doctor, we used 12. And the surgeon said, I will assume responsibility. Suture. And the nurse blazed and said, doctor, you cannot do this. Think of the patient. And the doctor smiled, lifted his foot, and showed the nurse the other sponge. He looked at her and he said, you'll do. You passed the test. You know, sometimes I think God in his own way tests our integrity as to whether or not we are genuine. There are a lot of people tonight that say, well, you know, doesn't make any difference what name you wear religiously. The Bible tells us that in New Testament times, those who followed God and those who were saved by his blood wore the name Christian. That was all. They didn't bear the name of a particular denomination, but they just called themselves Christians. Sometimes I think it's a misnomer. Sometimes when people say, "What are you religiously?" What we generally say sometimes is, "I'm Church of Christ." Wouldn't it be more appropriate to say, "I'm a Christian? I'm a child of God"? Sometimes we're so conditioned to use phraseology, if you will, and terminology that even the denominational world might use. I know sometimes people listen to the devil when the devil says, "Hey, you don't have to be faithful to God. Once you're saved, you're always saved. God's not going to take salvation away from you once you have it." Now, is that possible or not? Is it conceivable that God might take away the salvation that he gave us when we became obedient in baptism? Absolutely. The Bible in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "It's better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then depart from it." As a matter of fact, you read the book of Revelation chapter 20, the Bible talks about those who had their name blotted out of the Lamb's book of life and out of the holy city when they rejected God. Think about yourself as a parent or grandparent. Have you ever given your kids or grandkids anything and they didn't handle it right? What do? You take it away from them. You take it away from them. And you know what? When we disobey God and we fail to walk with him and honor him in our life and reject him, and that's really essentially what we do, God takes it away from us. And I'm not saying it can't be restored. I think it can. But oftentimes God does take it away. And the real danger is to die when God has taken it away. Who told thee? Who told you? That's always a good question to ask yourself every day about everything. Who told you that? Sometimes people come to me bearing gossip and I say, "Well, who told you that?" And you know what? Most generally they say, "Oh, I can't tell." I'm always suspect when someone says something like that. When they say, "Oh, I can't tell you who told me." You know, it's just a big question mark and a big cloud that overshadows all of that. I hope tonight that if you're not a Christian, you'll understand that the Lord God asks you to obey him, regardless of what the world is saying. And he asks you to wear the name of his son, Jesus, and become a Christian. And he asks you to be baptized in order that your sin might be remitted and be forgiven. That's what God says. And I hope you understand that it is highly possible for a person to, even after having attained salvation at one point in his life, to lose it. Because you can. The Bible says, "What is a man to profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There is no greater loss. So tonight, if you're not a Christian, I hope that as we stand in a moment and sing this great song of encouragement, that you would be persuaded to obey the Lord. And if you're a child of God and you've strayed from the Master and you realize that there's just some things amiss in your life and you've been buying into a lot of misinformation and perhaps maybe you look at it right now and you think, "Hey, this is not true. You know, I believe this. I've led others to believe it. I need to repent." And I'm going to ask God to do that tonight while we stand and while we sing.